And who was here this morning to listen to my colleague Justin? All right. Who wasn't here? Shame, shame, shame. No, I'm just teasing. Did Justin do okay? Did he do anything embarrassing? Did he embarrass me at all? All right, because I taught him most of what he knows, just the good bits. And so any of the bad bits, I disown. So, but yeah, I hope it was enjoyable. Does anyone remember what it was about? Because I wasn't there. Authentic Christianity. So one person knows what it was about. Everyone else wasn't listening. Okay, I see what's going on. All right. Well, I just want to say thank you so much for allowing me to be here this evening with you. I'm so thankful and grateful to Pastor Mark to be able to just share this pulpit with him and just be able to speak to you from God's Word. Just a few things I'd like to share with you. Uh-oh, did something break? I didn't do anything. I didn't touch anything. I did touch the Bible, so I don't know if that had something to do with it. Once again, I am an American, so I will try to speak slowly so everyone can understand what I'm saying. I know we tend to talk a little bit faster in some ways, so I'll try to do that. And if any time that I say something or maybe you misunderstand me, please get my attention because I might say something that is a little bit off color or something that is normal in America, but over here I'm constantly learning things that I shouldn't be saying. Please don't get mad at me just quite yet. So let's look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 19. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 19. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Verse 21, The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he had arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Verse 25, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." This is the word of the Lord. And let's go to the Lord in prayer as well. We can never pray enough to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this evening, and we want to thank you for your mercy and your grace and the fact that every single heartbeat, every single breath is a gift from you, and we want to honor and praise your name. Lord, we are so thankful that we can gather together, worship you through song, worship you through the reading of your word. I pray that you would be with us this evening. Please speak to our hearts, cut to the very soul of our being, and please just speak to us through your word, the very needful things that we have to hear in our lives to be able to live our lives thoroughly in accordance with your holiness. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless this wonderful church. Allow it to be that lighthouse in this community, in this area, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Lord, I pray that you would just please be with the rest of this evening. We ask these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. All right, well, we are in Acts chapter 11, and as I shared with you probably a while ago, I love the book of Acts, and it's one of my favorite books. I love to see the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church at this time, getting the gospel around the world. And this is when we see the gospel exploding on the scene all across the known world at this time. And so we're going to talk a lot about this church, and we're going to kind of go through these different sections. And so I'm going to have to apologize straight away, because I've been thinking about this and wondering about this, and I even was really excited to preach this message through a book that I've been reading called, I think it's called Transformational Church. And so it's just one of those things where I'm trying to compound this book and boil it down into just tonight's sermon. So hopefully we won't get too deep, too far, and I hope I don't go too long to where you guys are just kind of falling asleep on me. We're going to try to get through as much as we can, and if I can't finish it, I'm just going to have to cut it, because I want to be conscious of our time and everything like that. But then I can always come back and finish the last 5 minutes of my message. So we'll continue on there. So as an immigrant, as a resident alien, if you will, I'm an American. I've been living over here for about 5 years or so, and I've had the opportunity and the privilege to visit, within the last, I'd say about 10 years, over 350 churches in England and in America. And when you visit as many churches as I have, you know, some very large, one was, you know, over 15,000 people, and then some very small, only about 3 people attending that church, you kind of get a grasp of all different makes and models of churches in different environments and cultures and communities and villages and cities. And so you really kind of see church in all sorts of different ways, and all across all different cultures and all sorts of different countries. And a lot of times it makes me wonder what makes one church thrive and another church decline. You know, churches are a lot like people, where they have their birth and they have their growth and they go. But then there comes a time where they get to this point where they kind of plateau. And a lot of times churches can get into that situation, and then they'll go into maybe the autumn of their life, and they go this slow decline. And that church that grows and grows and grows and does so well, it might take longer for them to get to that point. But it always makes me wonder, how does a church get to that point? We see churches, even in the Bible, that no longer exist in their location. But obviously we know, because of what they've done, especially in the Word of God in the Bible, that their witness and their impact still reverberates all across eternity, even to us to this very day. But it always brings me back to, how come some of these churches stop changing lives, stop preaching the word, stop making an impact in their community? And it's always kind of puzzled me. And as a church planner, as a pastor, especially living overseas, it makes me wonder these things. And what I would like to do this evening is really kind of dissect this passage and really apply it to our lives. And before I go any further, I want to talk a little bit about this word transformational, because this is what we're going to be talking about this evening, is the idea of, we want a transformational church, and I'm going to go through that a little bit more. By transformation, I mean a thorough or dramatic change in the form or appearance or character of. What makes a church relevant, doing what it should do, and transformational? Because one of the things that we don't want to do is, as Christians and as a whole, as a church, we don't want to drift into irrelevance. And the thing is, it's one of those things where I would rather face persecution for preaching a message that's trying to be relevant to our culture and our society than being ignored because we're not doing anything. Are you following with me? And I think it's so important for us, even in this day, when we see what's happening across this country, as we see what's happening across the world, there's many places where people ignore the church because they're not preaching the message. They're not preaching a transformational message. And what I'd like to use is Antioch, this church right here, as a case study for us. And it's really quite remarkable, because we're in the book of Acts, and Acts really is a book of transitions. We're going from the old to the new. We're going from the Jew to the Gentile. We're going from a system of religion and rules to, now we're going to Jesus and freedom. And what we see here is Acts is about the Holy Spirit empowering the church to do what? To spread the gospel. To spread the gospel across the world. And so my question here, and my grand question for this evening, is, what does a transformational church look like? What does a transformational church look like? Because that's what we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of a transformational church? And by answering this question, we must find out the what, the why, the how of a transformational church. And we're going to, once again, use the Church of Antioch as our biblical model. Once again, we never want to stray from the Bible. We always want to dive deep into what the Bible is kind of showing us. And so if you're taking notes, or if you'd like to take notes, once again, if you have a really great memory, the first thing is transformational churches basically just spread the gospel, very simply. Transformational churches spread the gospel. So what does a transformational church do? It spreads the gospel. It spreads the gospel. A transformational church creates an environment or a platform, a purpose, a people in order to spread the gospel. Everything we do in our church needs to be with the thought of how can we spread the gospel. If we look in Acts chapter 11, if you just want to follow along, we're going to be here quite a bit, and we're going to be looking at a lot of other verses. So you're going to have to forgive me because I love to have a lot of verses. In verse 19, it talks about how the Christians were scattered because of the persecution. So because in God's infinite wisdom, there was a persecution, God used this persecution to scatter the Christians. And what did they do at the end of verse 19? They were spreading the word. They were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, it says, they began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, it says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In verse 26, it talks about Paul and Barnabas teaching great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. So we spread the gospel by carrying the name of Christ. This is how we spread the gospel. We spread the word by carrying the name of Jesus Christ. I think it's so apropos of the song that we sang and even the psalm that we read in verse 75. Your name is near. Your name is near to us. It should be. It should be. Some of us maybe are living our lives where his name is afar off. And how in the world are we going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ if his name is afar off? I hope all of us will be able to take this psalm on board and say, your name is very near to us. We spread the gospel by carrying the name of Christ, and we have to do this first and foremost as individuals. We have to take it upon our own self, our own heart, as individuals. In Antioch, the believers there were first called Christians. Being a Christian literally means one who is associated with Christ. It means just a Christ one or a little Christ. You know, there's all sorts of variations to that definition, but it's basically a Christ one, a little Christ, someone who is associated with Christ. And what is so interesting about this is this label given to them in Antioch was given to them by who? Does anyone know from your Bible history? I'm sure someone knows. You guys look like very intelligent, smart people. But if you don't know, I don't want to make that sound like it's bad or derogatory or anything like that. Does anyone know? Take a guess. The Greeks? It was basically just unbelievers. You know, a lot of them were unbelieving Greeks. But it was unbelievers. The label for Christians of believers was given to them by unbelievers. It was a pejorative. It was a derogatory term. Look at those little Christians. You know, look at those little Christs. Look at those ones associated with Jesus. It was a derogatory term. They were doing this because, you know, what the world hates, we love. What the world rejects, you know, we take on board. We follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if you see throughout the New Testament, the word Christian was only used three times. The first one is found right here. The next one is a familiar passage when Paul is talking to Agrippa and trying to witness to him and sharing his testimony. And Agrippa says to him, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Using that pejorative once more, you know, and telling him, in such a short amount of time, do you really think I'm going to be one associated with Christ? And then in 1 Peter 4:16, it says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Because being a Christian in this time was used as a pejorative. It was used in a derogatory sense. And in that context, we don't need to be ashamed of that. We should be glad and praise the Lord that we can be associated with His name. The believers in Antioch, one of the reasons why they were first labeled Christians is they talked about Christ so much that they were labeled that. How in the world would unbelievers know about these Christians and label them as such unless word got out, unless they're making an impact in their community, unless they're going around spreading that name? And it talks all throughout the book of Acts. What are they doing? They're spreading the name of Christ. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." What we see is it's the power of God. And He brings this to that Jew first, then to the Gentiles. The believers were carriers of the name of Christ. The believers were carriers of the name of Christ. And we look throughout all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what do we see? The believers, their opportunity, their blessing, their privilege was to carry the name of the Most High God everywhere they went. Not just so they could praise Him, but so they could be an influence and have an impact on everyone around them. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, the Lord says to Moses and begins to speak to them in a lot of different things. He says in verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you." And if we skip down to verse 27, it says, "So they will put My name on the Israelites and I will bless them." In John 17:6, it says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave Me out of the world." I have revealed you, literally in the Greek, that ha nama, it means your name. I've revealed your name. In Revelations 3, 7 through 8, if we read verse 8, it says, "I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept My word and have not denied My name." And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we have Peter who's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The believers were carriers of the name of Christ. How well do we carry that name? This is a question that we have to ask ourselves very poignantly, very honestly. How well do we carry that name? How well even do we wear that name when we're out and about in our neighborhood, you know, around the house, when we go shopping, when we go driving? It's very hard to keep your testimony when you're driving around here, isn't it? But you got to, because you're a Christian. How well do we carry that name? We see that we carry that name of Christ as individuals, but we have to do that within our context. We have to do that in our community. Antioch was started by Christians carrying His name there. We see the Christians, some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and they began to speak to Greeks and telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barnabas, who came later with Paul, carried His name there. Here's the sad thing about most Christians is that if you read any study, you know, there's some all around, you know, with different statistics and things like that. Only 2% actually ever share their faith with anyone else. So 2% of Christians. So most Christians, the majority of Christians, 98% of Christians do not share Jesus with anyone. I mean, that should disturb us as believers. Not only 2% of us ever share the gospel with anyone. Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're saved. Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." John Wesley said, "Get on fire for God, and people will watch you burn." Many of us, we treat the church and our church meetings as basically just a club, or some churches even as a business. And it shouldn't be any of those things. It's God's vehicle to help us bring sinners to Christ for his glory. You know, God has tied his glory with his people. So why do we continually put that light under a basket if he's tied his glory with us? So we see that if you're a transformational church, especially like the one that we see in Antioch, how it goes through this transformation with from Gentile pagans over to God-fearing, worshiping believers, we see that it's because of that spreading of the gospel as individuals into the community so it can go throughout all the world. When we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we see that Acts 1:8 really kind of provides the outline for the whole book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 through 7 deals with Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 through 12 deals with Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapter 13 through 28 goes into the uttermost parts of the world, really mimicking what Acts chapter 1:8 really talks about. And really the whole kind of a guideline and outline of the book is comes from that, because this is what we're supposed to do. We start here and we go to the uttermost parts of the earth. This reminds me a little bit of the passage that we read in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, where we have Peter. And he's going to the temple with John, and they see a lame man from birth. He's been over 40 years begging at the temple gate. He's been lame, not able to walk, and they don't have any silver or gold to give him. But they say, rise in the name of Jesus. And immediately his legs receive strength. And it says, by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And so he starts to praise God and starts to run around the temple area. And it starts to gather a crowd. And Peter preaches Jesus Christ to them. And many people accept and believe. And this causes a commotion, but then obviously they get arrested for what they've done. They get thrown into prison. The Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to figure out, what are we going to do with these men for preaching the name of Jesus Christ and healing and doing a mighty, wondrous deed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they let Peter speak. And of course, we share that passage of Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And what we see here in this passage, and really all throughout, is Peter carrying this name, not just to this beggar, by healing him in the name of Jesus Christ. But then he carries it to all the people and he preaches the gospel to them and says, this is why we've done this. This is why this man was healed, because it was the name of Jesus Christ. And then he doesn't stop there, but he goes to the Pharisees and the Sadducee and the Sanhedrin. And he says, it was Jesus. He was the cornerstone. The stone that you rejected. Now he's the cornerstone. Preaches Jesus Christ to them. See, transformational churches are created by Christians that spread the gospel by carrying the name of Christ everywhere. Now, here's my question for you. Do we carry his name? Do we carry Christ's name in our lives? Do we do it at home? Do we do it at work? Do we even, dare I say, do it at church? Yes, we can sing along, and yes, we can read along in the Word, but is he in our heart? Is he in our lips? Are we carrying his name? Does what we do at church reflect putting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, on display? Are we attempting that? Are we trying to do that? And for many places, you know, I'm going to leave you guys out of it because I don't want you guys to run me off right now. But for many places that I've been to, they don't do that. They don't do that. And it makes me wonder why. Because it all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Transformational churches spread the gospel. And the second thing is, the reason they spread the gospel is to radically transform lives. To radically transform lives. See, what we're trying to figure out is the what. So what does a transformational church do? It spreads the gospel. That's the what. Now we got to look at the why. Why do they do that? It's to radically transform lives. If you turn back with me to Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 26, what do we see here throughout this passage? At the end of verse 20, it says, they began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that preaching, in verse 21, it says, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And then in verse 23, we see it, they saw what the grace of God has done. This is Barnabas coming. He saw what the grace of God has done, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And then finally in verse 26, it says, they taught great numbers of people. And then once again, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What we see here is these pagan Gentiles, these unbelieving Gentiles, these people that were steeped heavily in their own tradition, their own wickedness, their own temple worship to many, many different gods and many, many different philosophies. These pagan Gentiles were radically transformed to give up their old ways to follow a holy God. And why was that? Because they were presented with Jesus Christ. And the one thing that we know is that anytime we open our mouths with the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes a difference. It makes an impact. Even if they don't believe you, even if they reject you out of hand, we know that God's word is power, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Transformational churches, they spread the gospel to radically transform lives, and they do this, once again, we have to do it as individuals. We have to start with our own self. We have to start with our own heart. Transformation comes through the preaching and teaching of the word of Christ. A very familiar passage with many of you, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In Acts chapter 11, verses 20, telling the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. In 26, taught great numbers of people. We saw that the transformation of all of these people came as a result of the teaching of the word. This teaching of the word leads to justification and continues with sanctification. And I'm sure you guys know the Bible book definition of justification and sanctification. You guys with me today? You guys all right? I know preaching to an English audience is a little bit different than being in America, but I need a little bit of help here. You guys are so quiet. Is Mark mean to you guys? Is he rough with you? I'll talk to him if you want me to, and we'll keep it a secret. I won't say you said anything to me. But I'm one of those speakers that needs a little bit of just a smile here and there, just a nod, you know, just every now and then. I'm sorry, I'm an American. I'm very what do you call it when you're, you know, demonstrative. Yeah, there we go. Here's the thing that I want us to understand is that when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are radically transformed. Radically transformed. We're walking this way, and now we're walking that way. We've turned from our old ways. Everything that was in our past, everything has become new, and now we're walking towards Jesus Christ. That's that justification in our lives. And we've been declared and justified before the Lord because of His blood, of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But there's that sanctification, that ongoing sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, being more and more conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean for us as a Christian? Here's the thing that I've always thought about, is that we know that God never changes. We know that Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday as today as tomorrow. He's all-powerful, all-holy. He's always the same. But when we look at ourselves and we look at where we've come from and the fact that we need to be conformed, we need to be transformed, what does that mean for our lives every single day? We need to continually be conformed, correct? We need to continually change. We need to continually change our habits and our behavior and our thinking to be more and more like Jesus. So what does that mean for us as a Christian and, dare I say, as a church? We need to be continually changing. Not with the seasons and the culture and whatever. I'm talking about changing our attitudes and our thoughts to be more like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what I want us to understand, is that we have to be constantly changing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Being conformed to the image of his Son. Transformational churches radically transform individuals. They radically transform their communities. A transformational church is formed around Jesus Christ. It's formed around the gospel. As a result, the gospel will affect everything we do. It will affect every single thing we do. If we look in the book of in Acts chapter 11, we see Antioch. And we see that whole communities, whole neighborhoods were changing because of the presentation of Jesus Christ. And now we're having whole families and neighborhoods turning their lives around. Imagine what this would do for the temple worship. Imagine what this would do at the marketplace. Imagine what this would do with the conversation. And it radically changed everything that was going on in this city. What does that mean for us? It will affect everything we do. Our leisure, our work, our family. This will flow into all aspects of our community. We should be the ones transforming this community. Not just here in Crockett Hill, but in Swanley and all parts of Orpington, because heaven knows we need it in Orpington, because it's a rough and tumble sort of area. I wish I had my gun. I was just teasing. I didn't own a gun in America, so calm down. But this is what we need to do, going into our communities, transforming it. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We're spreading that word. And we see that it doesn't just change our lives as individuals or in our community, but it goes and flows into all the world. What I love about this is we're seeing snapshots of where the gospel is going and how it affects different parts of the world. And we go past Acts 11 into Acts chapter 17. And now we have Paul going into different parts of the world. And he's going to Thessalonica, and he's going into Corinth, and he's going into Berea, and he's going to all these different places. And here a place on a second missionary journey in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Unbelievers were shouting about Christians. "These men who have caused trouble all around the world have now come here." These people who have caused trouble all around the world, now they're coming here. So we notice that they're making an impact. And the unbelievers are upset about this, because all over it's turning their world upside down. It's turning their world pear-shaped. And the world will never be the same because of the gospel that is being preached in all these different places. It's transforming everything. You know, I remember when I first moved here. I moved here in 2011 with my family in August. We came the weekend of the riots. I don't know if I shared this with you last time I was here. You guys remember the riots. Many of you were out there on the high street smashing windows, running off with new trainers and TVs and all sorts of stuff. I saw you on TV. And I remember when we first moved here, and I was thinking, what in the world did I get my family into? You know, we moved all the way over from Atlanta, where there's all sorts of craziness there. And now we're coming here, where we think everything is good and civilized. And here they go, throwing a big party for us for our arrival. And we just moved, so we didn't have a TV. We didn't have internet. We didn't have anything. So we had no clue what was happening. And we're walking down the Orpington High Street, and we see people boarding up windows, you know, and we see broken glass, and we see the game shop that's now closed down, and it's all messed up. And we're thinking, what has happened to this? What's going on? And so I asked someone, and they said, "Don't you know what's happening?" And I was like, "No." And they're like, "There's riots all over England." And I was like, "Oh, goodness," you know. And so I started Googling it at the library and trying to figure out what was happening. And it was scary stuff. And my last name is Reeves. And so, of course, they burned down my furniture store in Croydon, and I was very upset about that. But I remember we started sharing the gospel, and we started going into the high street in Bromley and preaching the word. And, of course, we got a lot of people that were upset with us. But I remember we ran into a young man about 8 months later after moving here, or maybe it was about 6 months later. And he was an atheist. He was actually a devil worshiper. He was 15 and a half years old, and he was a proclaimed devil worshiper. just a regular old British kid, British lad. Sorry, I got to translate. And he said, I worship the devil. And I was like, wow, I've never met someone like that before who just says that out loud. And so I started sharing the gospel with him. I started opening up the Bible and just sharing Jesus with him. And he was really shocked to talk to me because he said, you know, you're the first Christian I've ever met who knew any passages from the Bible. Most Christians I've met don't know their Bible at all. And so, of course, I can debate them and end it right there. And I was like, well, that's interesting. And I said, well, how about if we get together sometime and maybe over coffee and we can open up the Bible and I can share with you more about the Word of God. And he said, well, is it okay if I bring all of my books, you know, so we can kind of look through all the different, you know, different things and philosophies. And I said, hey, bring all the books you want. Is it okay if I bring my book, you know? And he said, of course. And so we met up and we opened up the Word of God and we just started sharing the gospel with him. And he was just really intrigued. And then he started coming to church. And, you know, as we're setting up for church, he'd start talking with us. And we'd have to stop what we're doing and kind of start diagramming things and start sharing the Word of God and sharing about how Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for our sins and the fact that we've sinned against him. We deserve an eternal punishment called hell. But the fact that God wants no one to go there, that's why he sent his son, because he loved us so much. And so we shared all of these things with him. And over a period of months, it was really kind of odd. He just kept coming back to church and we kept on sharing the gospel with him. And after a few months of doing that, he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. He repented of his sins. He turned from his ways and he turned now to Jesus Christ. And I'm just was so amazed by that because here is someone who is a proclaimed devil worshiper who doesn't want to have anything to do with God, who still has parents that are atheists. And now I have the opportunity coffee with him last week on his way back to go to Hungary because he's with a Christian organization in Hungary because they want to share the gospel with uni-age students in Budapest. And I just think how remarkable that is, the fact that because he met Jesus, his life is radically transformed. And now he's no longer going the direction he was going, but now he's in another country telling people about Jesus Christ so their lives can be radically transformed. And we did that first starting here, and now he's over in another country. And I just think, wow, how incredible that for most of us, we forget the fact that God is still in the business of changing people's lives. And it's still possible for him to radically change people's lives to where now they're giving their lives over to Jesus. And it's not too much different from the fact of looking in the book of Acts, and we go back to Peter in Acts chapter 4, and when he's talking to these learned men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is what they said. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, the disciples were unschooled and ordinary men. That Greek word ordinary is same word for idiot. You know, they're basically idiots, you know, in their mind. They were unschooled, common, unlearned idiots. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. They had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Once you've been radically transformed, you will do things that go against the norm, that makes no sense to the world. For the disciples, they had a new normal. They had a new normal. Just like Danny, he has a new normal. His life was transformed, and his new normal is very different than what the world expects. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. And if we want to be a transformational church that transforms lives and goes into different communities to transform individuals, spreading the gospel, the question has to be asked, have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, which most of you probably have, do you regularly spend time with Him in prayer and reading of the Word? And if I was to be honest with you, I don't do it nearly enough as I should. You know, because life gets in the way. Kids get in the way. All sorts of things get in the way. And what we do is we put God and the Word of God on the back burner and we're no longer with Jesus, walking with him. Here's a more telling question is, can people tell that I've been with Jesus? Can people tell that I've been with Jesus? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could tell that these disciples had been with Jesus. You know, Paul and Barnabas going up, spreading the word, people could tell. They even named them Christians because they were telling about Jesus so much. Has your life been transformed? Is your life radically different? And for many of us, we accepted Christ maybe years ago, but once again, we kind of let it grow cold if we're not careful. Maybe another question I would ask is, has anyone's life been changed because I've been with Jesus? Has anyone's life been changed because I've been with Jesus? For the disciples, once again, people noticed that their lives were changing, and they were changing other people's lives because of what was going on. Do we share Christ? Do we proclaim his name? Do we tell others about him? Have I been with Jesus? Can I tell can people tell that I've been with Jesus? Sorry, let me say that one more time. Can people tell that I've been with Jesus? Has anyone's life been changed as a result of being with Jesus? You know, if the answer is yes to any of those, you have nothing to prove. And if the answer is no, then you really have nothing to say. Because we don't have that right to. We need to be with Jesus. My last point, and I'm just going to briefly touch on it because once again, we're out of time. And I knew this was going to happen. But I know you guys are happy about it. You're looking at your watches and you're like, please, when is this Yank going to stop talking? So I'm just helping you out here. The last thing that we see transformational churches, they spread the gospel. That is the what. To radically transform lives, that's the why. And then we got to answer that question of how. How do we go about it? And that's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we see at the in this passage of Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and also at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we see that the Holy Spirit's impact upon this church in Antioch is spoken of three times. Three times the empowering and the direction and the guiding of the Holy Spirit upon this church. And for the sake of time, I can't go into all the different things of how we should be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be able to have a transformational church. So you're just going to have to ask me to come back. So I apologize. I'm sorry about that. But this is some things that I want you to think about, and this is some things I want you to take on board, because what I don't want us to do as believers and as Christians at this church is I don't want us to lose the plot. I don't want us to be the type of church that says, you know, we started off great, but then we kind of fell by the wayside. We want to finish strong. We want to finish our course. We want to finish that race. And we want to do it all for the glory of God. So if you could bow with me so we can pray to the Lord our God. But before I do that, I want to give you just a few moments of maybe some time of reflection just to yourself. So if you could bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to give you just maybe 10, 20 seconds of just maybe something you need to get off your heart to the Lord your God, just some silent prayer, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this evening, and I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to look in your word and look at the example of Antioch and just to see what happened there and just how you mightily used this church for your glory. And we're just so thankful for just you putting your hand upon them and directing everything that they did. And I pray that that you would just be with this church as well. We know that the final chapter hasn't been written for all of us. And as long as there's breath in our lungs, we know that there's still a use for us. And there's still many things that we can do through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would just allow us as followers of you to proclaim your name, to preach your word, not for ourselves and not for our benefit, but for your glory and for the ability just to share in your blessing with all those around us. May we just proclaim your name far and wide. Lord, I pray that you would just please continue to be with us. And we just ask these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.